Good to be back in the pulpit this Lord's Day. You remember that last weekend, Kim and I and Shirley and Stephanie were able to enjoy the wedding of Kihei Takiura and Amelia Ward. And they repeated their wedding vows in English, and then they did it in Japanese. And I asked Amelia afterward, "Are you sure you know what you said?" And she said, "Ah, pretty much. I remember what those words meant." And they bring greetings to you all, those of you who remember them. And then the delight of the wedding yesterday, we rejoice in the marriage of Dan and Abigail and pray that they're off to a good start of life together in Christ Jesus. Last Lord's Day, you, I trust, will remember, those of you who were here, a lot of you are here this weekend as visitors, that our summer intern, Luke, reminded you that to live as citizens of heaven means, among other things, that you are like prisoners of war who know that the war is over and that the victors are coming to set you free. Two Lord's Days ago, we began a two-part series in Psalm 132. And we'll continue that series this morning. Two Lord's Days ago, we were reminded of the importance of the worship of God with His people if we are to remain faithful to Yahweh, our Redeemer and Provider. Now we're going to enjoy the rich promises of Yahweh made to His covenant people under the old administration of the covenant of grace as they have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, whose death we will be remembering this morning until He comes again. As today we will remember the fulfillment of Yahweh's rich promises in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we will live all the more expectantly of His return, and therefore be better able to reflect in our lives today what we will be like after He returns. So if you haven't already turned in your Bible to Psalm 132, let's do that together now. You'll find our psalm on page 969 in the Bible there in the pew. Psalm 132. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will not allow sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to Your resting place, You and the ark of Your might. May Your priests be clothed with righteousness. May Your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, Your servant, do not reject Your anointed one. The Lord swore on an oath to David, a sure oath that He will not revoke. One of Your own descendants I will place on Your throne, if Your sons keep My covenant and the statutes I teach them. Then their sons will sit on Your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, as we remember this morning the fulfillment of your rich promises, as they are in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we do desire to live more expectantly of His return. And therefore, we want to be better able to reflect in our lives today what we will be like after He returns. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and the enrichment of our faith, that we would be salt and light to the praise and glory of your name and the salvation of your people. Amen. Some of you might remember the children's song that goes like this: Little Sir Echo, how do you do? Hello, 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 hello. My wife didn't remember it, so maybe you didn't either. But it's sort of what this song is like. Samuel Cox, in his commentary on the Songs of Ascents, speaks of how the first 10 verses of this psalm are echoed as Yahweh responds in the last 8 verses of the psalm. And you know what an echo is like. If you stand at that echo point in a canyon and you speak in a relatively normal voice, hello, the canyon resoundingly comes back, hello. And so to demonstrate that, let's do that. I say hello, and you're the echo. Hello?
Hello.
You see, when the psalmist lays his requests before the Lord, hello, the Lord, hello, in his answers. So I trust that will help us as we look at the requests and then the response. First, David being remembered. The psalmist begins with the request, O Lord, or Yahweh, remember David. The psalmist records how Yahweh remembered David. David made an oath that he was not even going to go to his bed and go to sleep until he did two things. David wanted to see the house of the Lord built in that city of Jerusalem, there on Mount Zion, in that city where he himself would build his own house. And he wanted to see the Ark of the Covenant brought and set there in the Holy of Holies, because that Ark would represent God's presence in all His glory in the midst of His people. The details of David's desire to build Yahweh a house and Yahweh's response are found in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and verses 4 through 17. Instead of having David build him a house, Yahweh promises to build David a house. And once that house was built, then Yahweh says, through your successor, my house will be built. Yahweh's response through the psalmist is found in verses 11 and 12. The Lord swore on an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. Now surely Yahweh promised David a palace. Yahweh wasn't really concerned so much for that physical place where David and his throne would be. What he was truly promising as he promised that palace was that there would be someone from his descendants who would sit on that throne that was given to David when he became king of the people of God. And that descendant would sit on that throne forever. And then David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but there's no place to put it. So he waits. And then Solomon, as God promised, builds that temple. And then we find in verses 13 and 14, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I desire it. Yahweh answered verse 8. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. So he goes on then to promise to bless his people with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I won't sleep until I build your house and find that place to put your ark. God says, I've chosen Zion. Here will my ark rest. This is my place where I will be worshipped. The second request and response. Priests being clothed. Or if you would like to have an R for each of the blanks, David being remembered, the priests being robed. That's an R. The priest clothed. May your priest be clothed with righteousness. That's the request of verse 9a. The rich promise is written in verse 16a, I will clothe her priests with salvation. One only fully enjoys righteousness if one is saved. And to be saved is to have the wrath of God, which is deserved, averted from us to another. It is to have our sins imputed to another, and ultimately the righteousness of another imputed to us. Forgiveness is afforded through the shedding of blood. Righteousness is afforded through faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the righteousness did not reside in the faith that he exercised. The faith he exercised was the instrument, if you please, by which he enjoyed the righteousness of another because our righteousness is in the sight of Yahweh but filthy rags. The Old Testament saint would be comforted knowing that his or her representative before the thrice holy God, the priests, would be themselves saved, made righteous, acceptable, as they would come into that Holy of Holies once a year to offer the blood sacrifice for themselves and then for the people of God. Yahweh promises to clothe his priests with salvation. The third request and response: saints being singers, or saints being rejoicers. Again, it's in that ninth verse the request is offered. May your saints sing for joy. Her saints will ever sing for joy, is Yahweh's response there in verse 16. I'm so thankful that those who are set apart by the saving work of God will sing joyfully. Because I can do that. Now, I can do that because one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be able to sing with joy. Now, the psalmist could have said that the Lord promised they will sing skillfully. And if that were the case, I'd be able to sing like my wife and some of our children, with some skill as well. But here, Yahweh promises that those who are set apart to him will sing with joy. But it's not just sing for joy now and again. Yahweh says we will sing, we will ever sing for joy. The Hebrew itself translates this way: her saints singing for joy shall sing for joy. That's how it is, right from the text. So once the Spirit of God comes upon the people of God who are set apart to him and they sing with joy, they shall then sing with joy. And we may certainly understand this term ever to be moving us on into eternity itself. Final request: Messiah being received. It's in verse 10, the psalmist requests, for the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. Anointed one translates that Hebrew word Mashiach. We know to be Messiah. Yahweh's response there in verses 17 and 18, here I will make a horn grow for David and set a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. David's horn, his military power, certainly was matchless. And folks the world over marveled at Solomon's lamp, his wisdom. And it is true that when the king was aglow because of faithfulness to the book of the law, which was not supposed to depart from his mouth, until he had meditated upon it day and night so that what he did would be prosperous and successful. When the Messiah, when the Anointed One, when the one was set as king over the people of God, lived in such a fashion, Jerusalem would be that city as a beacon set on a hill, so that when the nations around would see God's people living under such a king, they would want to come and know this God. We all agree, do we not, that Yahweh offers rich promises. But we must ask the question, when did Yahweh fulfill these rich promises? When did he remember David? When did he robe the priests? When did the saints sing as rejoicers, and when did he receive Messiah? Well, we live A.D. We live Anno Domini in the year of the Lord. Jesus has come. When did he establish these promises? When did he establish one of David's descendants to reign forever because he was sinless? Where did the Ark of the Covenant come to rest ultimately? Yahweh remained faithful to his promise that David would have a son sitting on his throne forever and ever. When Jesus came, the son of Joseph, a descendant of King David through the Virgin Mary. For Joseph was not to be his biological father, yet he was to be the son of David. This Jesus, whose death we remember this morning in the Lord's Supper, did not allow the book of the law to depart from his mouth. But he meditated upon it day and night, and therefore he carefully lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of his Father. He was certain that not one jot nor tittle would fall away until he had made it full and complete. And therefore he was able to be prosperous and successful even on through the cross. Because he bore the wrath of his Father on that cross and went into that grave, the third day he arose from that grave because he was the righteous Lamb of God who was without sin. And as he ascended and was coronated at the right hand of his Father, there went the Ark of the Covenant. There goes the seat of mercy. There goes the shed blood of the Lamb of God once for all to secure for the people of God our forgiveness. And so we go to the Father through Jesus who sits at the right hand making intercession for each one of us who has been adopted into the family of God. And Luke testifies of this for us in chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33. Peter preaches this in that Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. And Paul would close the first chapter of his book to the Ephesians with this very truth. Just as the throne of David was not destined to occupy space in some palace here on earth, so the presence of God in the midst of his people no longer was a particular location in Jerusalem. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, "No longer were you to worship in this mountain or in that mountain, but God was to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. No longer according to the old order of things, but now according to the new order of things ushered in with the resurrection, the ascension, and the coronation of Jesus, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God." Jesus is the one who read Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2a when he began his public ministry, as Luke records it in his fourth chapter in verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after he read that from the scroll, he rolled it back up and gave it to the attendant, and he sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus described himself as the bread of life. Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. Jesus describes himself as the righteous one of God. When we sing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs given to us by the Lord, we do teach and admonish one another with the words of Christ himself. Do you understand how the rich promises of Yahweh, as set forth in our psalm, are fulfilled in Jesus? And so we who are in Jesus delight in the words of the Apostle Paul, as they're found in the second chapter, beginning with verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." As today we remember the fulfillment of Yahweh's rich promises in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we will live all the more expectantly of his return, and therefore be better able to reflect in our lives today what we will be like after he returns. Because God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, and we who are in him enjoy those same fulfilled promises today. And as we're seated with him now, our lives will indeed reflect what we will be like after he comes, because we will do those works that he had prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. And we come to this supper to partake spiritually of the body and the blood of Him who is our very life's sustenance. And so we must come worthily, only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we come to this table. And only as we have made that credible profession of faith coming out of the world and united ourselves visibly with the people of God. For it's to the bride, and particularly to her elders, that the Lord Jesus gives the responsibility of the exercise of the sacraments. And so when a covenant couple have a child, they present that child for baptism to the church through the elders, and the elders hear a credible profession on the part of the parents for that child. And so it is when the elements are dispensed, that the elders of the church have the responsibility to know the profession of those who would come. And so you've read in the bulletin that those who have indeed met with the elders and are members in good standing of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, the elders of your congregation, to make that profession of faith. And those of true branches of Christ's church who have met with elders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America are indeed invited to come to partake of the sacrament that Jesus has left for His bride, the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give You thanks for these rich promises as they're echoed in this song. And we pray that we've heard in Jesus the fulfillment of Your promises, so that we come to this table having tasted of the fulfillment of those promises in our lives individually and then corporately, so that we might partake in a worthy fashion of this supper that was instituted by Your Son on that night in which He would be betrayed, so that He might become historically Your Lamb who would take away the sins of the world through His giving up of Himself onto the cross. Oh, we thank You for His finished work, and we await His coming, and we await expectantly, and we live in the light of that expectation for Jesus' sake. Amen.